Father, we come today offering our offerings and our tithes as part of the covenant that you have with us. We know that these will be pushed down, shaken up, and multiplied tenfold for the glory of your kingdom. And we ask that you bless the gift and the giver. In the name of Jesus, amen. And Junior Church can go. Somebody asked me earlier today, what's the hardest part about getting up in front of everybody? I said, following that group. They make it difficult for the next person to come up because they do a great job. So we appreciate it. It's awesome. I want to talk today about the covenant of God, right? The covenant of God. I've been reading a book here of late, 101 Bible verses that made America. And it's as a history teacher, I've always loved studying history and going over history. But lately, the last, I guess, few years of my life, I've been looking at history more as it relates to also what God wants and God's words. And we have to understand that God has a covenant with people, right? We have an example of that in the Old Testament. God had a covenant with the Israelites. And when they were led out of Egypt across the Red Sea, many of them were very rejoiceful at first and happy. And God had told them that they would be the redeemed people. But it didn't stay like that for a long time. As they wandered through the desert, even though God was providing them with manna and the things they needed, many of them started to grumble. Many of them started to get upset. Many of them started to build statues of imaginary gods to worship, idols. And God didn't allow that generation to enter in to Israel, to the promised land. So when we look at the example of a covenant, it's twofold, right? It's one is what God said he would do for people, and God will always do that. But there's also things that the people have to do, okay? And I think there's been a covenant with God in America. And I've had people before tell me, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, nothing about America is in the Bible, right? It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. As you look at the history of America getting started and the fact that we would win against England when there's no way we should have, we had to have something on our side, right? God had to be on our side for that. And this covenant that I think we have with America, with God, we have to keep in mind that, you know, there are people who say, well, we can't have a covenant with God because the First Amendment says that government and God can't coexist with each other. Right? We have a separation of God and government. Well, the covenant that we talk about even with the Israelites, and I think that exists with Americans, is not through government. God cares less about the government than he does about people, and he wants this covenant with us. And I have some examples I want to share with you of where God will follow along with righteous people and help righteous people in times of need. And those times, I think, were set as the beginning of the covenant for us. As I look out here, I told my wife earlier, I forgot to mention this, the more I preach in here, the more the people who are in here were once my students. So it's starting to make me kind of, we'll just turn to chapter 4 and go back. I have to use these anymore, sorry. It's just fact of life. On October 16th, 1746, this is 30 years before the United States has even thought about being around, right? The English are in a war called the King George War, and it's with France because England always fights with France. That's just what history is all about. They can never get along. But we as colonists here in America, we're part of the English kingdom. But we're pretty much left on our own over here at this point in the war. England's having a lot of problems on the continent with France. France is threatening to invade England. Their navy needs to be kept at England to protect the people there. We're kind of left out. And In 1746, the French will send the second largest French fleet ever to America, led by a guy by the name, I'll butcher this name because it's French, by a guy by the name of Doc de Laville. Doc de Laville was an admiral who was going to come here, and his goal was to destroy the English colonies on the East Coast, starting in Boston, New York, Philadelphia, Providence, Rhode Island, Charleston, South Carolina. He was just going to start from the top and destroy them all from the bottom, you know, all the way down. In Boston, there was a reverend there, a guy by the name of Thomas Price. And Thomas Price knew that America was pretty much unable to withstand something like this. And so he calls for a day of prayer in Boston. And he will spend all day long at the Old North Church. Now, they didn't call it the Old North Church then because it wasn't old. Okay, that would come later. Before it would be the Old North Church. It's like some of us, you know, we don't. It's later that we get called the old teacher at school. But those old jokes were fun when you were the young kid, right? He spends all day there talking about God, praying to God, and people come in and people leave, but he still is up there praying. And he prays all day. And part of his prayer was written down. And it is really powerful because Thomas Price knew that if God was with us, who could be against us? Right? And he says, Father, we ask that you deliver us from our enemies and raise your right hand and scatter the ships of our tormentors and drive them far, far away. As he was saying that, the people started noticing that the wind started to pick up outside a little bit. By that evening, the winds were so strong that he had to get somebody to come and fix the locks on the shutters because one of them broke because of the winds. By the next morning, he was still preaching, and the next morning, the winds were so strong that the bell in the church rang by itself. And as he gathered more and more steam to pray, the winds got worse and worse and worse. It didn't turn out well for the French. There was only a few of their sailors that even survived the storm. But most importantly, I think what happened is the next day, the same reverend calls for a national day of thanksgiving in the city. And the guy will spend all day praising God that the French have been driven away. Imagine 24 hours up here in the pulpit and then followed up with 24 more. All right? But he was a man of God. He knew that God, if we had God on our side, no one could withstand us, right? We're going to fast forward here about 30 years to June 17th of 1775. Kind of give you an idea of what's going on here in the world. Declaration of Independence is being discussed. They've got a committee together. And like most work where you work in threes, one guy's going to do all the work and the rest of them are going to kind of sit around. Thomas Jefferson's going to do most of the work because he had the best handwriting of everybody. That's why he's picked to be on the committee, so that kind of teaches people. If you don't want to be on a committee, don't let them know your strengths, right? But he's going to be on the committee, and he's going to start working on that. The Battle of Lexington and Concord has taken place. Boston is a city that is now under siege by the British. The British have about 12,000 troops in the city of Boston, and they are trying to round up some of what we will now call our founding fathers. They are also looking for weapons and supplies and all kinds of stuff in order to take from the Americans. And we have getting ready for the Battle of Bunker Hill, the first major battle of the war. The Americans have placed cannons on top of Bunker Hill and Breed's Hill, looking down over the harbor in Boston. The British know they can't allow them to stay there, because if they do, they will just tear up the British fleet that's there, and so they have to march against it. The First Continental Congress has been called. John Adams, again, one of our very famous founding fathers, called there to work at the First Continental Congress, and his wife Abigail is left in Boston with her and her children, and she's very frightened. There is a bounty on the head of not only John Adams, but his family. She could be arrested. She and her family could be killed, held for ransom, held hostage. And she's very frightened, but she's also a woman of God. She prays a lot to God. If we say there's founding fathers, Abigail Adams has to be the founding mother of America. And she will actually take her oldest son, John Quincy Adams, across the harbor, and they will watch the Battle of Bunker Hill. And she sits there and she prays all day long as the battle commences. She prays for the safety of the American troops. She prays that the British will be run out of the city. And she prays for her husband that he gets safe travels to Philadelphia. When the battle's over, the British move the Americans out of Boston, but she will write a letter. Now, she wrote all kinds of letters. Her and then her husband will correspond a lot over the next few years. For a woman that was a self-educated woman, she did not go to school. She taught herself how to read and write. She was very elegant in her words, and she was also a very godly woman. She will write this letter. As part of it, she writes to her husband after the battle. She says, "The race is not swift, nor the battle always to the strong. But God of Israel is what gives us strength. Trust in him at all times, for he is our refuge. May God cover the heads of our countrymen and be a shield to our dear friends. And may God have a covenant with our people." And I think she puts down the founding roots of this covenant with us. No country in the world has done more for the spread of the gospels than the United States. We don't have an official religion. Our founding fathers realized that if you have an official religion with the government, that could be a problem. They'd seen the fights between the Protestants and the Catholics, who were all considered to be Christians in other countries, but yet couldn't get along and was willing to kill them each other over differences in Christianity. And so our founding fathers realized we had to separate those two. But Abigail Adams realized we need God. And she lays down that foundation. August 29th of 1776, I call this the fog of war. George Washington is now with his men in New York. Boston has been under siege for quite some time. And the British are now moving 32,000 fresh forces into New York. And they want to take over New York, and they want to end the rebellion. George Washington knows his only thing he has to do is stay alive, to keep fighting. To lose the war is simply by him not having an army anymore, right? So he doesn't always have to win, he just has to survive. 1776 was not a great time for all the American soldiers. Many of them were, about half his force was dealing with either smallpox or dysentery. And so he only had about 6,000 fighting soldiers able to fight. The rest of them were sick. There was an assassination attempt on George Washington's life in June of that year. And he's just trying to survive, right? The British forces are gathering and trying to come into New York, and he and his men are on what we now call Manhattan Island. It's where all the big business things are. But at that time, it was pretty isolated. There wasn't a lot of people living there. And he is surrounded. He has the Hudson River to his back and the British forces to his front and the British Navy to his south. And he starts a prayer. He orders all his men to go and start to pray. And I gotta look to see where it's at here. He orders his men to pray, not for anything, but for safety, to get us safely through this. Now, he knows that if the American forces would get surrounded completely by the British sailing their army up the river, they were done. And he tells every man, whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to pray. Pray with all your heart and pray with all your soul. That evening, another wind came up, a strong wind out of the north. British navies to the south. They could have sailed to the north, even into the wind, but it's very difficult. When you have to sail into the wind with ships, you have to do what's called attacking maneuver, which basically, if I want to sail that way and the wind's coming this way, I've got to actually go back and forth like this and work my way that way. And with having a lot of ships, that's difficult to do because they have a tendency to crash into each other. And so the wind kept the British Navy away. That night, George Washington ordered all his men to take off their jackets and wrap it around the wheels of the wagons and the cannons so they make as few noises as possible. He told his men, "I don't even want you to whisper. You need to be silent." As they marched the army up, and then they took what few boats they had and they started taking them across the river. By next morning, about half of his soldiers were across the river, but the other half was still on Manhattan Island. And as daylight was coming, he knew that's when the British would first come. And so the men that were still on the island, George Washington tells them to pray. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And they pray. Now, if you ever notice the weather, we usually don't get foggy days after windy days. Right, the windy days usually blow out the fog. That next morning, it got really foggy. So foggy, in fact, that the men were starting to bump into each other as they're walking down the road. They couldn't see the men in front of them. When one would stop, the whole column would kind of crash into them a little bit. And they finally got to the river, and they were able to evacuate themselves across the river in the fog. When Washington, who was one of the last men to cross the river, got to the other side, the winds picked up. The fog cleared out, and he could see the British on the other side. Couldn't believe that the Americans had left. You know, I don't know if George waved at him or what, but they got out of there quick anyhow, right? They were able to escape. God's covenant with us is he's going to protect us. He's going to protect us. He's going to protect our country. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Last one I want to give you is a guy by the name of trying to see by putting this over my head. It's awesome. If I get to the right paper here. Yep, wrong one. Bear with me. There we go. May 28th of 1777, a guy by the name of Samuel Webster. You may have heard of Webster before. He came up with this idea. He's not the first one to come up with a dictionary, but he's one of the first one to really publish a dictionary and get it out there. And we still have the Webster's Dictionary today. He was also very much a man of God. In the Revolutionary War, he didn't do a lot of fighting. He didn't do any fighting. But he did a lot of organizing. A lot of his money went to the war effort. He did a lot to encourage other people to join and to stay true to the idea of we got to keep fighting, we got to keep supporting our troops, we got to keep this idea of freedom alive. And he did a lot of preaching and a lot of writing about that type of stuff. He's in Massachusetts at this time, and he's at the House of Representatives of Massachusetts. And you have to understand, Boston, between the last 2 years, has really been overtaken by the British. And one of the things that happens in Boston is the British know the churches are where the meetings are taking place. Under the guise of services, this is where the organization of the Revolutionary War is going on. This is where people are handing money over in order to buy supplies. This is, you know, kind of the spot, and the British know it. And so they start occupying all the churches. They turned many of them into places where their men could come in and sleep. They've become ammo dumps. A lot of them turned into places where they keep their horses. And they're just tearing up the churches and destroying the churches in town because they don't want the Americans to organize. And Samuel Webster will get up in front of the Massachusetts House of Representatives, and he talks about what I think is the second part, our part of the covenant with America and God. He says, we pray that you will hedge their way so they will not prosper. Let the British return home in their shame and confusion and humble themselves before God. We ask for your help so all nations will see your power, that the nation will know, that all nations will know and acknowledge that you are our God. We will glorify your name and magnify it to all the earth. Webster is saying, hey, look, we know you're on our side, and when we win this, we're telling everybody. I'm not saying that American history is full of all innocence and nice. We know that there's been problems in America, but we have glorified the name of God with America. We sang the song today, come bless our land. And I think God blesses our land when we bless God. There's a lot of problems in America right now today. 205 million Americans say that they are Christians and registered voters. 60 million Christian Americans did not vote in the last election. 65 million didn't vote the election before that. I think that's part of our job. God's given us a country where we can vote for our rulers and our leaders. If we want things to change in America, we need to do two things. We need to praise and thank God for our country, and we need to vote for the right people. And it's hard for us to look at things at the national level, but I think we really need to start looking at things at the local level especially. I just tell you from right now, from now on, I'm not going to vote for a local person, whether it's for the school board, commissioner, whatever it is, if they're not a Christian. I think that's one of the first things I'm going to start looking at. And I didn't always do that. We as Americans, we as Christian Americans, need to go back to that covenant of God. We need to pray that God will bless our country again. But more importantly, we need to understand where our history comes from. We laid down that covenant. Abigail Adams, you don't hear much about women in history. If you ever want to read about a lady that was really a cool lady, look her up sometime. You know, she's the first woman in America that was the wife of a president and the mother of a president. And she laid that covenant down, I think, for America, that, hey, we're gonna praise God. And we know that we can only do this with God. So I think that's probably our big thing, is to remember our roots and remember that God wants to bless us. But too many times in our country, we haven't blessed God here of late. We've taken prayer out of a lot of things. You know, so many states still allow abortion, all that kind of stuff. We need to pray hard on those things, because we know what God feels on those things. You know, we know where God stands. And as Christians, we need to be able to, you know, I face it. Well, there's a big push against Christians in this country right now. And we got to quit sitting back and saying, we're just going to be okay. We're going to pray that those people's hearts will change. God can change Pharaoh's heart. He can change the heart of all of the leaders of our country and the people who oppose the Christian life. So I knew things were going to be short and sweet. That's why I told you you're going to have to do your thing here. If you have prayer requests, anybody have prayer requests? Pat?